Well, tonight's story is told to us by Luke. A highly embarrassing situation. There's a rather posh Pharisee. He's invited Jesus to dinner, and a prostitute dares to enter his house. So let's just read what the text has to tell us. So Luke chapter 7. I haven't looked up the page number. Sorry, does anybody need the page number? 1036. Thank you. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is where we'll start to read. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, I wonder why the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. It looks like we're still in the town of Nain, where earlier Jesus has raised the son of a poor widow back to life. You can see that in verse 11. And after that event, we read these words. "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.'" Jesus has raised a man from the dead, given him back to his mother, and they're all astonished. And this report has gone about throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So possibly Simon might have recalled the story of the Shunammite woman who also had a son brought back to life by Elisha in a small village just around the corner from there. So was Simon curious? Was he interested? What was it that was going on in his head? "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." But if you look a bit further down the chapter, John intersperses a little incident where John the Baptist sends messengers from his prison cell and says, "Who are you, Jesus? Are you the one? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus' reply is to say to him, tell John, that is, about the miracles that are occurring. Tell him about the message, the good news, preach to the poor. And then we get this little parenthesis that Luke has popped in here. The Pharisees reject John's message of repentance, and they reject Jesus because, as Luke puts it, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. So what is it about Simon the Pharisee? Is he curious, skeptical, or is he more likely out to challenge Jesus with some clever questioning, because that's what their technique usually was? So he invites Jesus to a meal at his house. We read that Jesus reclined at the table. The practice was to lie down at the table with your feet behind you and you rested on your elbow. I'm not sure how comfortable that would have been, but that's how it was. And whatever the reason, we learn later in the text, by neglect or on purpose, Simon didn't even give Jesus the basic welcoming into his house. No water for his feet, no oil for his face, no kiss of greeting. And then we have the unexpected visitor. Other people would have entered into a house at that time for a meal, to stand around the outside. They may have even got a small morsel. You know, Simon would have been doing his good deed, sharing his food with others. But this lady enters the house and she's described as a sinner. And most commentators suggest that she was a prostitute. She was just selling her body for sex. So Simon, this rather posh Pharisee, has the embarrassment not just that this immoral woman enters his house, but she comes up behind his guest, behind Jesus, starts to weep over his feet. And then she does something even more unthinkable. She lets her hair down. No self-respecting woman would have done that in public. And she starts to wipe his feet with her hair. And finally, she anoints his feet with an expensive bottle of perfume. And you can imagine the aroma of that would have spread out through the whole of the room. But Simon's embarrassment isn't finished yet, because his thoughts focus on, why is it, if this man's a prophet, why doesn't he know what's going on? Why doesn't he tell her to stop? But if you look back, you'll see that Jesus earlier, he knows exactly what people are thinking. In chapter 5, he knew what the Pharisees were thinking. You can read it for yourself. He knows what Simon is thinking. And before the thought has even virtually gone through his head, Jesus answers him. Simon, I want to talk to you about something. And so we have the story of the two debtors. One owing 500 denarii, say today's terms about £40,000. Pretty significant sum. The other owing about £4,000. Still quite a significant sum. But neither could pay. Neither could pay. So they were forgiven their debts. Who, says Jesus, will love the creditor more? And Simon, begrudgingly almost, he says, well, I think probably the one to whom the bigger debt. So Jesus then says, Simon, look at this woman. Not something Simon would have been very comfortable with doing. Look at this woman. Look at what you omitted to do when I came into the house. You omitted the water, you omitted the oil, you omitted to kiss me. And then there's a real shock for Simon. Simon, listen up. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But then there's a little twist, as if that was not enough. He who is forgiven little loves little. Ooh, what was Simon thinking at that point, do you think? He who is forgiven little loves little. Luke records what other people were thinking. Who is this who even forgives sins? But you know the beauty of the story? Jesus ignores their babbling and speaks to the woman directly. Your faith has saved you, he says. Go in peace. And so we have Luke's brilliant contrast of two people as they encounter Jesus, as he seeks to put his ordered account together for his friend Theophilus. So let's first of all take a look at how these two people saw themselves. Firstly, Simon, here he is. He's a Pharisee. He's a well-off man, probably of reasonable standing in his community, or high standing even, a man who has studied his Hebrew scriptures, and he thinks he knows God. He thinks that by keeping all the laws given by Moses, he will please God. In fact, they even took the interpretation of the Mosaic law to the extremes, as we know from other parts of the Gospels. We were out in a field the other day, and I just picked up some corn and I rubbed it between my hands. That would have been considered work by a Pharisee on a Sabbath day. Ridiculous, isn't it? But that's how they interpreted the law. They took it to extremes. He believed in his own goodness. He believed that his good works, his keeping of the law, made him right with God. He was a self-righteous man. But in contrast, what we have here, the woman who had lived a sinful life, someone Simon would have avoided on the road. If he'd seen him on one side, he would have crossed to the other side of the road, I'm sure. He wouldn't have wanted to get that close. So he was really embarrassed of having her in his house. But here she is. She would have had no status in society. Women, of course, were probably second-class citizens, really, as far as the men were concerned, already. But here she is. She is a sinner, an outcast, less than worthless. But she knew something. She knew that she was a sinner. There's no doubting that. There's no pretense with her, is there? There's no self-justification. I'm okay. No, she comes into Jesus' presence and she's at his feet and she weeps. Now, let's think about their views of Jesus. Simon has seen, I'm sure, miraculous events. He's heard the words of Jesus spoken. He's observed Jesus as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's heard all this news that has spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And he wants to see for himself. He wants to face-to-face question and challenge. Luke, as I mentioned a few moments ago, describes the Pharisees in verse 30 as those who rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected John's baptism, for starters, and now they refuse to believe who Jesus was. They saw themselves as the religious policemen. They were constantly watching Jesus, looking for ways to accuse him of some failure to keep the law or to question his claims. And you can go back to chapter 5 and see what they had to say there. Chapter 5, verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? We'll see again that same question coming back to us in a moment. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. In verse 2 of chapter 6, where the disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain, some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And in chapter 6, verse 7, I think we have the same thing, because Jesus is healing a man on the Sabbath and in the synagogue. They knew their Old Testament, but they refused to believe the blindingly obvious that God had indeed visited his people. Firstly, we have John the Baptist, the messenger. Then we have Jesus, the very Son of God himself, here performing miracles, speaking God's word, and yet they chose to disbelieve. So the invitation to dinner was an opportunity for Simon to check Jesus out. He wanted to set the agenda, I have no doubt. Perhaps he was little plan in his head to question Jesus on some aspect of the law, but the events overtake him, and he has a visual and verbal experience which is going to challenge his religious convictions to the core. The woman, on the other hand, has a completely different view, doesn't she? A view we can only interpret from her actions, but it indicates that she'd come to recognise Jesus as the Lord, the one to whom she should confess her sin and seek forgiveness. What had she heard before this event? We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us any detail, but verse 17 again reminds us the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So she'd heard about him. She heard that he was having dinner with Simon. She wouldn't have been welcome at this meal, and yet she has a determination to get to Jesus. The thought of going inside a Pharisee's house, but she overcomes that fear. She overcomes that dread and goes in. She comes to his feet. She weeps. Was it in contrition for her sin? Was it in joy at finding acceptance by Jesus? An outcast being accepted by Jesus? Maybe a mixture of both, but whatever it is, she's absolutely overcome, and she doesn't care. She doesn't care who knows it. She doesn't care who sees it. She's in the moment with Jesus, and that's all that matters to her. So we have two opposing views of self, the Pharisee with his self-righteousness, and the lady whose view of self is that she is a sinner. And we have two opposing views of Jesus. Well, what about Jesus' view of these two people, do you think? Firstly, let's think about Simon. Simon has to hear some uncomfortable truths. Not just the pointing out of his failure with basic social graces, providing water for his feet and oil for his face and providing a kiss for him. Four things to note. For Simon, these are groundbreaking. Jesus accepts sinners. Wow. Jesus accepts sinners. Jesus does not turn the woman away. She comes, she worships at his feet, a sign of her unworthiness and a recognition of who Jesus is. She was a woman, a second-class citizen to the Pharisee, a social outcast because of her open sin, but Jesus accepts her and her actions. So Simon, keep listening. Jesus forgives sinners. Her sins are forgiven. Why? Because of her actions? Absolutely not. They are just an outworking of something already having taken place in her heart. Jesus explains that, doesn't he? In verse 50, your faith, he says, your trust in me has saved you. Go in peace. So Simon, Jesus accepts sinners and Jesus forgives sinners. But Simon, you also are a sinner in need of forgiveness. The parable Jesus tells about the two debtors, doesn't that suggest that Simon is a sinner? He's also a debtor and in need of his debt being forgiven? Yes, Simon, listen up. I am the one who can forgive your sins. Simon, you've been hearing about me. You've seen the miracles. Yeah, I'm a prophet. In fact, no, I'm more than a prophet. Indeed, I am the one John preached about. I am Jesus, the rescuer, the saviour. So Simon has to learn some lessons there, doesn't he? But what is Jesus' view of the woman? She's a sinner. Jesus talks about her many sins. He knew all there was to know about her. There was nothing he did not know about. But Jesus also observes that she loved much. She demonstrated her love way and above beyond social niceties. Her perfume bottle was probably the most valuable thing she had, and she used it to anoint Jesus' feet. Jesus has compassion on her as he brings her two comforting truths. Firstly, he says her many sins are forgiven. Jesus speaks to her directly, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Secondly, he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What joy those words must have brought to that woman. Here she was, a nobody, a social outcast. And Jesus has spoken to her personally and told her her sins are forgiven. She knew then that she was forgiven and saved. Well, I wonder what we should take away from this story tonight. First of all, the message to Simon. You know, many, many people today believe in their own righteousness. You go out on the streets of Hayward's Heath, you'll find many people today, they believe in a judgment day to come, and so they should. But they believe that they have lived a good life. They haven't done too much wrong. Yeah, they've made a few mistakes here and there. So has everybody else. Everybody does that, don't they? I've even heard some say they can't wait to have it out with God about some terrible event which has blighted their life. How utterly foolish are such thoughts? on Judgment Day, they will be silent. And we need to be clear on this one thing, first and foremost. There is no one who has ever lived who has ever lived up to God's standard. Except, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Romans 3, all have sinned, he says, and fallen short of God's glory. And that includes Simon the Pharisee. It includes you and I. It applies to kings. It applies to presidents, to emperors. It applies to Mr. Morsi in jail in Egypt at the moment. It applies to all the people who run the Al-Qaeda organization. To our queen. To the lowest of servants, to prostitutes, all have sinned. We all stand condemned. However short we've fallen, we stand condemned before God, and we're worthy only of everlasting punishment. And so on Judgment Day, how can anyone be saved? Jesus tells the woman, firstly, her sins are forgiven, and secondly, her faith has saved her. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness is the only way to escape judgment on that day. Recognizing we are helpless to do anything about our own sin and shortcomings and confessing to him is the only way of salvation. Forgiveness is a free gift of God through the Lord Jesus. It is all of grace. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. Now, many of you have heard that many, many times before, haven't you? It's not new. But some of you may have heard it many, many times before, but you've not done anything about it. You've ignored it, or you've put it off. Have you reached the point where you realize the truth of that message? You can see who Jesus is, the very Son of God. But have you got to the point of coming to the feet of Jesus and confessing him to him, your sin, confessing your need of his forgiveness? Because if not, you face condemnation and eternal punishment. So what is stopping you? What has stopped you so far? Maybe it's pride. Perhaps you're not prepared to accept the fact that you're a sinner. It's not a very comfortable message, is it? It's not a nice message that you're a sinner, that you're a failure before God. Perhaps you're concerned about what other people are going to think. This woman didn't care what other people thought, did she? She went straight to Jesus, not a care about what anyone else would say, whether it was Simon or anybody else. And neither should you care. You need to face up to the fact now, face up to your sin now, ask for his forgiveness. And you know what? He will gladly say to you, your sins are forgiven and your faith has saved you. That message doesn't change, does it? The simplicity of the gospel message. But if anybody here tonight hasn't gone that step, they need to think about it really seriously now. To those of us who believe, who are already believers, we've confessed our sins. We are forgiven. By grace we are here. I think there are some other applications we can take from this story. Not least is the need to share this story with others where it's appropriate, when the opportunity arises. It's one of the stories highlighted in the Uncover plan. So, make sure you understand it. Make sure you can explain it. Please don't fall into the trap the Roman Catholics make of seeing this woman's actions as contributing to her salvation in some way. They patently do not, because Jesus underlines that. He says, what has saved her? He said, her faith has saved her. Not her actions. Her complete trust in Jesus is all that's saved her, nothing else. Her devotion, her expression of love towards Jesus is a consequence of her faith. So, just a little aside there, if there's an opportunity to share it, it's a wonderful story to share. But more importantly, is the subject of devotion. How far does our devotion go? Paul writes, I think it's about 11 chapters of Romans explaining the gospel of grace. The wonder of the cross, the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of God's mercy and grace in our lives. You see, says Paul, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, we now have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The nub of the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then he gets to chapter 12 and he says that big word, therefore. When we consider what Jesus has done for us, we need to think about a reaction to that, don't we? A response to that. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what is your response to being saved, to having your sins forgiven? This lady went to the foot of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. She wept, and I think probably because of her sin. And she gave the most expensive thing she had as a gift. In view of God's grace in your life, what do you think about first in the morning? Is it a hymn of praise? Is it a hymn of thanksgiving? Is it then followed by the question, what can I do for Jesus today? What can I do for you, Lord? In view of your love for me, in view of the price you paid for me, what can I do for you today? Introspection is also a good thing, isn't it? We need to look regularly and have a confession time with our Lord. And you know, yes, I think it's appropriate to weep when we realise our sinfulness. I took a brief look at the book that Les read from a couple of weeks ago now on the subject of revival. And it was written by Brian Edwards. You know, tears feature in many of the revival stories as both believers and unbelievers were faced with the holiness of God and their own unworthiness. And we need to come to that point often, not to then dwell on our sin, but to confess it, accept his forgiveness, and repenting, we need to move forward in his strength, don't we? Move forward, seeking to live more for him each day. We need to remember with gratefulness. Hebrews 8 says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When he forgives us, that's how far he removes our sin from us. But we do need, from time to time, regularly, to confess. The woman in our story could not have been more wholehearted in her devotion. She was expressing her contrition with tears and giving her most valuable possession in an act of worship. So the question for us, I think, is how does our devotion show itself on a day-to-day basis? A challenging question for me and for you, I suspect. But Paul also highlights something else in our story this evening. Chapter 12, verse 3, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then Paul goes on to talk about service in the body of Christ. An observation in this story is how Simon judged. He thought in his heart, if only Jesus knew how wicked this woman was. If only. Boy, did he have a plank in his eye? I think so. Probably both eyes. You check out Jesus' words to his disciples in chapter 6. He says to them there, doesn't he? Verse 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. And so on. So a question for you to think about. Do you judge others? And yeah, I don't want you to think too much about brothers and sisters at this particular point, because that's a separate subject. It's an important subject, isn't it? We should love each other, and we be careful how we judge each other, because we will be judged. But thinking about those outside the faith, Jesus' love extends to the most blatant of sinners. His love extends to you because your sins are forgiven. But is there any hint of the Pharisee in you or in me? Who would you not talk to about Jesus? Just think about it. Who would you not talk to about Jesus? Because you might think, well, they're beyond salvation. They're beyond redemption. The outcast in Hayward's Heath. There are a few who would come possibly under that classification, are there? Some we could think of. Would we not talk to them about Jesus? That's challenging, isn't it? So, some questions really about devotion. How does your devotion show itself? And be careful in judging others.